read from verse 9 to verse 14, the entire prayer. Paul starts in verse 9, "For this cause or reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you might be fruitful in every good work, and that you might be increasing in the knowledge of God, and that you're also strengthened," verse 11, "with all might, according to His glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, and that you're giving thanks," verse 12, "unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son." In the Greek, it's "the Son of His love," "in whom," that is the Son of His love, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The story is told about an African tribe that had many believers or Christians in the tribe. And what they had was that every morning, the Christians in this kind of village would go out into the jungles, and they had a secret spot where they would spend alone with God in prayer. And as they would walk every morning, they would wear out a path in their trail. So if any one of these believers began to neglect their prayer life, it was said the only thing they would have to say to remind them is, "I see there's grass growing on your prayer trail." So my question to you this morning is there grass grown on your prayer trail? Is your prayer trail overgrown with grass because you've been neglecting time talking to God in prayer? Well, Paul the Apostle had no grass growing on his prayer trail. Even in prison, it couldn't stop the power of Paul's prayer. You know, you can be in the hospital, in bed, and unable to go anywhere, but through the power of prayer, you can touch a world for God. Right now, we can pray and we can touch lives on the other side of the world through the power of prayer. There's no limit to God's power in answer to prayer. So Paul was a man of prayer, and in this prison epistle to the Colossians, Paul was a man of prayer. Paul's prayer would go over walls, through gates, and it would reach the hearts of his people to transform them. This is why in chapter 4 of Colossians, if you want to make a note, verse 2, Paul tells us to continue in prayer. I love what our Kent Hughes said about this prayer. He said, "Paul's prison prayer constructs a tapestry which makes perfect for the fabric of our prayers." In other words, it's a perfect tapestry of prayer that we can use as a pattern. Have you ever begun to pray and wonder, well, what do I ask? What do I say? How do I pray? Take the prayers of Paul. Take the prayers of Jesus. And you can actually pattern your prayers after them. This prayer in Colossians chapter 1 is a prayer you can pray for me anytime you want. Matter of fact, you can pray it every day. Put "pray for Pastor Miller" and use this as a pattern for prayer. And you should pray it for yourself, and you should pray it for one another. So we're going to look at Paul's pattern of prayer and his powerful prayer from this prison as he writes with chains. Now the prayer is verse 9 to 14, but we're going to take 2 weeks to look at it. This morning, verse 9 to 11. Next Sunday morning, verse 12 to 13. So Paul is praying for them. Actually, for you scholars out there, from verse 9 to verse 20 is one long sentence in the Greek manuscript. So there's no break here, and it's very difficult to determine when the prayer concludes because Paul just flows from the prayer into teaching doctrine about Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at Paul's prison prayer, I want to give you 6 characteristics from the first half of verse 9 about the prayer of Paul in this prison. First of all, its cause. What caused Paul to pray in this prison? Look at it in verse 9. He says, "For this cause." Now, that's the cause that we find in verses 3 to 8. Good principle of Bible study is never take a text and isolate it from other texts. Always take a text in context. That means you back up and you get a running start on your passage and you read beyond to try to familiarize yourself. What is the context of what's being said? And the context was in verses 3 to 8 that Epaphras, who was the pastor of the church in Colossae, had brought to Paul in prison a message of their faith and their hope and their love, and how they were growing in love and growing in the Lord. So he brought this favorable report. So without skipping a beat, Paul says, for this cause, because you're growing in faith and hope and love, I want you to continue to grow in your knowledge and your practical Christian living. But notice, secondly, it's unity. He says, we pray. The we includes Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. You can look at that in verse 4, chapter 4, and verse 12. Then notice its urgency. Excuse me, verse 9. Since the day we heard it. Heard what? Heard about your faith and your hope and your love. We together. Now, when we pray, it's good to have prayer partners. Husbands and wives can pray. Families can pray. And you can pray with friends and other believers, but find somebody to join with you. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And if two agree on anything, I will do it. And then notice also its urgency, verse 9, since the day we heard it. So since Paul heard about this report from Epaphras, he said, we're urgent to pray for you. And then notice its consistency. Do not cease, verse 9. And then notice its intercessory in verse 9, for you. So we're praying for you. And then notice in verse 9, it's in intensity and to desire. So Paul was praying with great desire. So this was the work of the Spirit of God moving on the heart of Paul the Apostle to pray for these believers. This is what I believe is called praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is the Spirit prompts our prayer, guide and directs our prayer, and empowers our praying. So we want to be led and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit as we pray. Now, what was it that Paul prayed for? Let me give you the two petitions today, and then we'll break them down. The first was for spiritual intelligence, verse 9, and the second one was for practical obedience, verse 10 and 11. So there are two petitions today in the prayer. The first is the spiritual intelligence, and the second is practical obedience. Now, these two petitions are introduced by these two purpose clauses seen in the word that. I want to point it out to you in the Bible, verse 9. Notice that, in the middle of verse 9, you might be filled. And he goes on to pray that they'll be filled with knowledge of his will and wisdom, spiritual understanding. Then notice how verse 10 starts. That. So I've highlighted the first that, verse 9, second that, and verse 10. You might walk worthy of the Lord, goes on to break it down, and to all good pleasing, increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's only two petitions in these first three verses, that you might have spiritual intelligence, verse 9, and that you might have practical obedience, verse 10 and 11. And they sequentially come in this order. If we're going to have practical obedience, we have to have spiritual intelligence. You can't walk in a worthy way if you don't know what the Christian life is. So we must first have spiritual enlightenment, understanding from God's Word, and then we can put it into practice in our daily life. Now let's look at the first two petitions. The first one is in verse 9, and Paul prayed for spiritual intelligence. Notice at verse 9, he says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, we do not stop praying for you and to desire that, here's the petition, you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, you need to understand that in the greater context of the book of Colossians, false teachers had come into the church at Colossae, and they were telling the Christians that Christ is not enough. Jesus isn't enough. You need these other deeper spiritual revelations. And they were called Gnostics. It was the beginning of Gnosticism. And the word Gnostic means to know. So we're going to give you knowledge. We're going to give you information. And we're going to kind of indoctrinate you in our things that we believe. but you have to join our group in order to have this deeper life, this deeper knowledge. And so the whole book of Colossians is about one thing, and you know what it is? Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus is all that we need. Have you found Him to be all that you need? I have. Jesus is everything, and Jesus is all that we need. This is why Paul said in the book of Colossians that Christ is to have preeminence, not prominence, not importance, but preeminence. That means no one higher than Jesus in our lives, in the church, and in the world. So he's writing to these believers saying, I want you to have spiritual intelligence. I don't want you to be led astray by these false teachers. You don't need the deeper life club. Jesus will satisfy and meet. He's sufficient for all of your needs. Now, notice what Paul says. He gives us three specific goals in his request for spiritual intelligence. First, number one in verse 9, that they would be filled by God. Notice the phrase in verse 9, that you might be filled. Now, this filled is in what's called the passive voice. So it means that God, the Holy Spirit, fills us. We don't fill ourselves. We don't work to be filled. We just yield our hearts and our lives, and the Holy Spirit fills us. But very, very, very important, take note of this. The word filled conveys the idea of controlled. It's not talking about quantity. It's talking about control. When it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people think, I need more of the Spirit. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. Do I get an amen? Some people, I need another dose of the Ghost. No, you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of you. Back in the Jesus people days, we used to sing, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. I love that song. And that's true. The more you surrender to Him, the more you yield to Him, the more His Spirit controls us. So this knowledge is God filling you. Spiritual truth can only be imparted by the Spirit of God. It means that God wants you to be controlled by this knowledge. Let me say this before I move on. It's what we call the Christian worldview. Spirit of God, using the Word of God to help me to think God's thoughts and view all of life through the lens of Scripture. My marriage, my parenting, my job, how I relate to people, everything I think, my attitudes, my actions, they all need to be filtered through the Word of God. Scripture. That's what we call living by a Christian worldview. But notice, secondly, he wants them to be filled with a knowledge of God's will. So not just filled, but filled with knowledge of God's will. Now, the word knowledge in the Greek is the word epignosis. Now, the false teachers were called Gnostics. It comes from the word gno, or to know. And they believed that they had a deeper knowledge. But Paul is praying, it's a play on words, for an epignosis. Epignosis, E-P-I, knowledge, means an overflowing experiential knowledge. So he says, I'm praying that you might have a knowledge, that you might have this overflowing understanding. It's a knowledge that is foundation for all Christian character and conduct, and it's found where? You guessed it, in the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Stand alone on the Word of God. So God's Word reveals God's will. The will of God is the whole counsel of God found in the Word of God and centers on the Son of God. And you cannot grow spiritually without the Spirit of God showing you the will of God found in the Word of God. I have people come to me sometimes, Pastor Miller, I want to know God's will. I want to know what car to buy. I want to know who to marry. That's something to be important about. That's important. I want to know what college I should attend or whatever it might be. And I say, well, first starters, are you reading your Bible? No. I just want him to speak to the heater duck. I just need to know right now. I just want to know right away. Are you reading? No, I'm not reading my Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, then you're not walking in the will of God. Start with what we know in black and white is the will of God for our lives. I see Christians all the time that are disobeying God's word, but they want to know where do they live, what do they do, who do they marry. And until you get in God's word and align your life with the word of God, He's not going to lead you and guide you in these practical areas of life. But once you align yourself with His will in His word, then He will lead you and He will guide you. So we need to pray, we need to read, we need to saturate our minds in God's word. And then thirdly, he says that they may be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he expands on this knowledge. It comes through wisdom and spiritual understanding. But I think that the wisdom and understanding are both spiritual. And therefore the believer who has the Holy Spirit and saturates their mind and heart in God's word. Now, the word wisdom in the Greek is the word sophia, and that is what we believe. And the word understanding is how we behave. So we need the wisdom from above, comes from the word of God, and then how we behave in life, our understanding and our wisdom, how we believe and how we behave. And again, it's in that order. What you believe determines how you behave. So in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be what? By the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So don't let the world press you into its mold. Be careful. You don't want to think like the world. You'll end up acting like the world, and then you could be condemned by the world, with the world. You want to be transformed. No better way to transform your mind and your heart and the way you live than being in God's holy word. Now, the second petition we move to in verse 10 and 11, he moves from spiritual intelligence, which is the foundation. And by the way, the second grows out of that. This is where you must start. It is practical obedience. Let's read it in verse 10 and 11. That you might walk worthy. So he wants them to have a worthy walk of the Lord. And this is a worthy walk. It's pleasing. It's fruitful in every good work. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It produces patience, long-suffering, and joy. Isn't that great? So if you have the spiritual wisdom found in God's word, then it will work out in your life by practical obedience. It's not enough to know God's word, we must also walk worthy. So Paul prays for a worthy walk. Now, again, a little understanding of the word worthy. The word worthy doesn't mean that you try your best to get acceptance by God by working hard to prove yourself worthy. The word worthy means that you bring your practice up to your position. So you're not working for salvation. That's your position. But you're working because you've been saved to bring your practice up to your position. And the reason why I'm kind of going like this with my hands is because in the ancient world, we don't do it today, but they had scales. And you would put a weight, designated weight on one side, you put your grain or gold on the other side, and you would check its weight. So we're all on these scales. Jesus is on one side and his righteousness. We're on the other side. So what we want to do is bring our behavior and our conduct up to a worthy walk. The word literally means to weigh the same as. That's what the word means. I'm not just trying to use a scale analogy. That's what the word conveys. You weigh the same as Jesus. So it happens two ways. Number one, he imputes to you by faith his righteousness, and you're positionally standing in him complete. And then secondly, you yield to the Holy Spirit, study his word, let God transform your life, and he find out that you're walking worthily. It brings you up to that worthy walk. But he's not asking that we would walk in a way that would earn merit or deserve our salvation. But let me break it down very practically. What is a worthy walk from verse 10 and 11? First of all, it's a pleasing walk. And this is where you want to write down these statements because they're right from the text. It's a pleasing walk. Notice at verse 10, unto all pleasing. Now, I try not to talk very long about this, but from my heart, you were created, we were created by God to bring Him pleasure. That's why you were made. You were made to please God. Your highest priority of life, your passion, your drive, your goal, it's not to be rich, not to be famous, not to be successful, not to be happy, but to please God. And how you think, how you feel, and how you live your life. You bring that into your marriage, into your home, and all your human relationships. Is my life pleasing to God? You know, one of the reasons that we stayed extra time in the South is we have children in Alabama, and my daughter just had our fifth grandchild, a little baby girl, Ella. She's 2.5 months, and holding little Ella brought such a smile to my face. I thought, how can this little baby bring me such joy? It's because every time Grandpa held her, she smiled. She had these little dimples, and she would smile for me. And when she would cry, they'd hand her to me because I could calm her down, and she would smile for me. I'd get her giggling and laughing. And I think, you know, in our relationship to God, what a thing, cool thing, that when God smiles with us, when we bring Him joy and we bring Him delight, and that's our purpose. So what Paul is praying for, and we ought to pray in our own hearts for others and for ourselves, that we are living lives that are pleasing to Him, and we make that a priority. Is your life pleasing to God? Are your thoughts, your words, and actions pleasing to God? Then notice also that this worthy walk is a fruitful walk. Notice it in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. So again, he's not talking about working for salvation. He's talking about fruit bearing because we are saved. Now, I think it's interesting that the Bible uses the word fruit. He doesn't use the word wheat. He doesn't use the word grains, but he uses fruit. In Alabama, we drove for miles through cotton fields. I didn't know they still had cotton fields there. And we saw corn fields, and it was just beautiful. But the thing about corn and cotton, you have to cut it down and start all over again. But with fruit, the tree stays, and the fruit and the tree both have seed to produce more fruit. So we're fruit-bearing. So we're to grow over and over, deeper and deeper, continually bear fruit and more fruit, and our fruit has more seed to bear more fruit. On Wednesday night, I encourage you to join us. We're going to be in John 15. And John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And every branch that abides in me bears much fruit. We'll be talking about that I am statement of Jesus. But we are fruit bearers. We're to bear fruit for the glory of God, which brings pleasure to God by God's word, by prayer, by keeping His commandments, which all summarize the concept of abiding in the vine, so our lives can bear spiritual fruit. So is your life bearing fruit? And then thirdly, notice that a worthy walk is a growing walk. Verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are to be growing in our knowledge of God, pleasing God, fruitful, bearing fruit, and growing in our knowledge of God. Verse 10, increasing in that knowledge. Now, why does Paul mention knowledge again? Because of the false Gnostic teaching. And we need to know God in His Word. So he knew he can't grow from experience. It grows from a knowledge of God found in His Word. Write down Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul's been a Christian 30 years. And Philippians 3:10, this is what he said. I want to know Him. Referring to Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And I want to be made conformable unto His image. Paul, you've been a Christian for 30 years and you still say, I want to know Him? Don't you already know Jesus? Yes, He has salvation, but He wanted to grow and grow and grow in what we call sanctification. It never stops. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much you've read the Bible. You can't stop growing. That spiritual life needs to keep bearing fruit, needing to be learning, as we're going to see, more patience, more long-suffering, greater joy in the Lord. So Paul is actually praying that they would have this growing, worthy walk in the Lord, ever increasing in the knowledge of God, as Paul said, that I might know Him. And then fourthly and lastly, notice that this worthy walk is powerful. And this moves us to verse 11. Paul says in verse 11, strengthened, and we like that idea of being strengthened, with all might, and that sounds pretty good so far, according to His glorious power. Yeah, I can dig it. I want to be strong. I want to have might. I want to have power. First half of this verse is really manly. It's like, yes. But then notice what it says. According to His glorious power, whereby He produces patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Now, I don't like the word patience. Every time I see it in the Bible, I get impatient. I'm not too excited about the word long-suffering, because I still have a long way to go. A long way to go. But number one, we need to be strengthened. We need to be filled, verse 9. We need to be fruitful, verse 10. And we need to be fortified, verse 11, being strengthened. Write down Ephesians 3:16. Paul says, strengthened by the might of His Spirit in the inner man. Write down Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. God is our strength. So it's the power of God. Now the word power there at the end of verse 11 is the Greek word dunamos. You've heard it before. We got a word dynamite from it. It means dynamic. So that I might have the dunamos, the dynamic power, again, that comes through us through the work of His Spirit, transforming us in His Word. So you go, well, that's pretty cool. I want to be strengthened. I want to have might. And maybe Paul would pray that they could perform miracles or signs or wonders, that they could razzmatazz people with the power of God. But no, notice how practical Paul's prayer is, that you might have patience, that you might have long-suffering, and that you might have the joy of the Lord. I think that's so cool. Paul wasn't praying, I pray that you can heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and perform miracles. And that's fine, God can do that. But better, he's saying, I want you to, number one, notice that verse 11, have patience. The word patience means to remain under or abide under. And it has to do with circumstances. So it means that you're able to abide under difficult circumstances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, love is patient. And it's really difficult when circumstances aren't going smooth, you know, in this traveling that I've done these last few weeks, all the planes and all the airports and all the hotels and the elevators and the car rentals and all stuff. It's like, I was about to lose my sanctification. You see those videos where people are on planes and they go ballistic, rah! They get carried off. I didn't want you to see that. What happened to Pastor Miller? He freaked out on an airplane. My wife's like, calm down, John. Remember, you're a pastor. Yes, thank you for telling me. It's just like, Lord, give me patience. Patience comes through that knowledge, that wisdom, and being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And then notice it's long-suffering. God's power available for you. The worthy walk involves long-suffering. Now, these two words go together. Patience deals with circumstances without complaining. Long-suffering deals with people. Huh. Wow. You ever sometimes think, pray for me. You ever sometimes think, you know, if there were no people, I'd be really happy. I once saw a Charlie Brown cartoon thing that said, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. They get in the way, they say mean things, they try to cut me off. It's just, you know, if I lived somewhere with no people, I'd be happy. No one to bum me out. But that's where the Christian life comes in. Learning to be patient, learning to be long-suffering. The word literally means long-fused. You know, some people have a short fuse. You light them and run for your life. Christians should have a long fuse. This is dealing with people, being patient with people. And then notice how it closes at the end of verse 11, with joyfulness. So we're to abide under pressure, be patient, and then be patient with people by suffering long. Love is patient, love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13. Many times after being under adversity, we're not very kind. And then it produces joy. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. So here it is. The goal of spiritual intelligence and practical obedience is joyfulness. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of your heart when the King is in residence there. It's the indication that you're a Spirit-filled Christian, the joy of the Lord. Patience and long-suffering without joy will lead to depression. Joy gives optimism to life. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for what? To good, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So to summarize the first half of Paul's prayer, he prays that we would know God through His Word, obey God by the power of His Spirit, and have a worthy walk that is pleasing, fruitful, and growing, and powerful. Amen.